Thank you. give all our powers to glorify you and in serving fully live. Let's continue with Psalm 89. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Another translation. Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence. They exalt in your name all day long and extol your righteousness, for you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Are you expectant and hopeful that God will meet you here and attend to your needs? Are you ready for what might happen? Let us worship God together. Let us pray. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the wonder and beauty all around us when we pay attention and allow distractions to fall away. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may find your abundant gifts right in front of us, meeting our needs and filling the empty spaces inside. Open our eyes, O Lord, in this time of worship, that we might be changed by our encounter with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come to the feast. Come to the feast of worship. And turn in your green Sing the Journey books to number 4. You've got a place at the welcome table. Thank you. this question in his letter to the Romans. Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Should we take advantage of God's grace and forgiveness and continue to make wrong choices? He answers, no way. Absolutely not. And yet, we are human and we fail. We do not sometimes and often rely on the grace of God to forgive and understand. So laying hold of this, let us now confess our sin before God. Let us pray. God, you created us. You know us and understand us. And you know so well the ways we fail, that we do not do what we desire, and how often even our desires are broken. We desire to be generous, but are often stingy. We desire to be Christ-like in our actions, but so often take our cues and follow the patterns of a broken world. We desire to be kind and loving and gentle, but so often tiredness and stress and our own limitations keep us from fulfilling that desire. And now, Lord, we ask you to forgive us, to allow your grace to wash over us. Lead us to forgive others and to forgive ourselves, and to begin anew. And now, in these moments of silence, let us confess what is ours alone to confess. Sisters and brothers, I invite you to stand to receive these words of assurance from the Scriptures. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, inviting us as followers to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Hear the good news of the gospel. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has mercy on us and forgives us our sins through our Lord Jesus. And therefore, let us share Christ's peace with the world today and each other, saying, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
says Mary McCord. It's not my birthday, but it's Casey's birthday this month, and she's turning that big 6-0. So she's not feeling well today. She's had a couple of two or three spider bites, and one's gotten very infected, and her system has been a little well. She's on 2 antibiotics, and she'll be better. It's also the 70th anniversary of my baptism, my second baptism. Being not raised in an Anabaptist church, I was baptized as an infant. And then when I was 13, I was baptized as a believer and accepting Christ.
It's the 50th anniversary of my baptism.
Love that. Okay, anyone else? Right, well, oh, okay.
55th anniversary.
Well, I would encourage the congregation to raise your hands in blessing upon these people. Let's pray for them. Jesus Christ, thank you so much for all of these people who stand before us, who have been affected by your love and by your community of faithful people. We pray for a blessing on them as they enter into another year. We ask for your love and your grace to surround them and to put them on the straight line that can sometimes be winding or confusing. We ask for all of your blessings on them. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to turn in your blue hymnals to number 430, and we are going to give a little bit of a blessing here to some special people. And this is Ben and Eli and Yasi Baman, and you've been part of our congregation for two and a half, and have blessed us in more ways than I can say here briefly. You've been part of the Holy City Small Group, which I've enjoyed being part of. And by the way, as I'm speaking, I invite the Holy City people for here to come up and stand with Ben and Yossi and Eli. And if there's anyone else who particularly wants to stand with them at this time of departure, you feel free to come up. We're going to sing and bless them. You both have brought musical gifts. This, the instrumental, wow, and you music leading. I had the privilege, Ben, of working with you, alongside you, when you were pastor intern here. And I must say, I learned much from you. And that's really, really been good. And both of you just have entered into the life of this congregation with energy. Would you just say a few words of what you're doing now? Anything else you want to say to the congregation?
Sure. I'll be starting a week from Tuesday my associate pastor role at Walnut Hill Mennonite Church. So that's coming up very quickly. And then Yancey's planning on heading back to school the first week of August. Eli will be at the daycare at the high school, Goshen High School, so that Yancey can go visit him during breaks and lunch and that sort of thing.
We are going to miss you, and you won't be that far physically from us, but you won't be worshiping with us typically on Sunday mornings. So we want to send you with a blessing, and we're going to do this by standing. Please join us in and join in singing number 430. You'll sing three verses 1, 2, and 3. And on the third verse, we could just raise our hands toward Ben, Yossi, and Eli as we bless them. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Did anyone see, we just blessed a family who's going to be moving to Goshen. Did you guys see who that was? Well, one of those people, it was a husband and wife, and they have a young son, a baby. And the one person, his name is Ben, and he's someone I know very well. And he was just standing up here a bit ago, if you were paying attention. He is my brother. And actually, we are twin brothers. And now, many of you have brothers and sisters, right? And even for those of you who don't have brothers and sisters, if you look behind you, all these people here sitting here in the church, they're actually your brothers and sisters as well. Now, that might sound kind of funny. We don't normally think of them that way, but we call it brothers and sisters in Christ. And I learned this week what brother actually means. And what it actually means is from the same womb. Do you know that word? Do we know what the womb is? We think of babies as coming from our mom's bellies, but the actual word is the womb. And so if you have the same mother as someone else, you are a brother or a sister because you come from the same womb. And the other people in our church may not have the same biological mother as you, but we share the same God as our Father. So I have a story to share with you about my brother, and I'm going to just prove to you that he's my brother. If this is going to work, I have a picture here. Now, do you think you recognize anyone in that picture? The person all the way on the left on that far side in the gray shirt, you want to guess who that is? That's me. And then right next to him there in the middle, that's my twin brother I was just talking to you about. And his name's Ben. Right now he's back there. If you stand up and look back there, he's holding a baby right now. He's the big one, not the baby, he's the bigger one. And then on the right, that's my older brother. He lives in a different city. And, so there we are. I'm on the left, he's on the right. You can see we love each other. But it wasn't always great. Here's what happened. We were in kindergarten, my brother and I, and I got invited to a birthday party that my brother did not get invited to. And it wasn't because I was cooler than him, it was just someone who happened to be in my class, and Ben was in a different class. And my mom was really worried because I get to go to the birthday party, you know, they usually give you candy to take home, and she thought maybe this would make Ben upset. And when I got home from the party, I actually dumped all my candy out on the table, and I said to my brother, I said, you can take whatever you want to take. And I was showing love to Ben by sharing with him. And I have many stories where I didn't show love to my brothers. And it's okay because we're human, and sometimes we're not always as nice as we should be to our brothers and sisters. But we try our best to love each other and to share with each other. So I have something for you to take with. And you know what these are, Kit Kats. And the fun thing about Kit Kats is there's actually two in every packet, right? You can break it off and there's two of them. And so we'll say a prayer and then I'll hand these out to you. But you're only allowed to eat one of the pieces of the Kit Kat, and the other piece you have to give to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And it can be anybody, but you only get to eat one piece and the other piece you get to share with someone. So let's say a prayer. God, thank you. God, thank you for our brothers and sisters who love us, and we thank you for loving us, and ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to love our brothers and sisters, even when we struggle to, even when we find it difficult, that we find the strength that you have in you to love each other. Amen. I'm going to kick that and then go back to this.
Our scripture today is from Paul's letter to the Romans. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Romanos 5:12. Porque si fuéramos tratados juntamente de él en la semejante de su muerte, así también lo seremos de la de su resurrección.
We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin.
Sabiendo esto, pues nuestro viejo hombre fue crucificado juntamente con él, para que el cuerpo del pecado sea destruido, a fin de que no sirvamos más al pecado, porque el que ha muerto ha sido justificado del pecado.
But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
Y si morimos con Cristo, creemos que también viviremos con él.
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Sabiendo que Cristo, habiendo resucitado de los muertos, ya no muere. La muerte no se enseñará más de él, porque en cuanto murió del pecado, murió una vez por todas, mas en cuanto vive para Dios vivo. Así también nosotros consideremos muerto el pecado, pero vivo para Dios en Cristo Jesús Señor nuestro.
Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey your passions.
No reina pues el pecado en nuestro cuerpo mortal, de modo de la obediencia de su concupiscencia.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra de Dios.
May the words of Nelson's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and Redeemer.
Sin is crouching at your door, God said to Cain. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That, in Genesis 4, is the first mention by word of sin in our Bibles. And it's a story of jealousy between two brothers that ended in murder. A seed of envy took root in the life of Cain when it appeared that God was more pleased with Abel's animal sacrifice than he was with Cain's fruit offering. That seed of jealousy desired Cain. It consumed him until it became obsession. One day Cain lured his brother into the field where he rose up and killed him. A crime of fratricide that we see too much of in the streets of America today. You may be ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Who wrote that? Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan wrote that song at a time that he professed to be a Christian. And John Lennon of the Beatles found Dylan's song embarrassing and complained about it. And Lennon, in response, wrote a song called Serve Yourself. You tell me you found Jesus Christ. Well, that's great. He's the only one. But there's something missing in this whole stew. You've got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody gonna do for you. You got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody gonna do for you. And in one of his best known lyrics, Lennon famously imagined that there's no heaven, no hell, nothing to kill or die for, no religion to, just everybody living in freedom and harmony. If by freedom in our culture we mean independence from any kind of authority or control, then freedom is an illusion. We mortals will give our allegiance to something or somebody beyond ourselves, whether that be to God or seeking financial security or substance abuse or career success or sexual addictions or approval from peers. We will give our lives to something. Sin crouching at the door warps our lives into something selfish and destructive, so that love of country, which we can all celebrate this week with Canada Day and American Independence Day, love of country becomes bigotry or pushing other nations around. Joy in career becomes workaholism. Painkillers become addiction. Financial planning becomes greed. Management of natural resources becomes pollution of the planet, and so on. Good things that end up being twisted into something evil. Early church father Augustine taught, correctly I believe, that sin is not a created thing. It's not its own independent force. Rather, he said, sin is taking away the good. It's taking the good out of something that God has made. And we, as Anabaptists in particular, believe that God created the world good, that God made you and me good. And continuing good in our world and in our lives depends upon our relationship with the Creator. Are we connected? If we aren't bonded to our Creator, we will bond to something else. We will lose connection with the good purpose for which God created us. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve. The Apostle Paul says, we humans universally become slaves to sin. Sin features large in Paul's letter to the Romans. There already is a church in Rome when Paul writes the letter to Rome, but it's not a church that he founded or that he's ever visited. He knows some people at that church, but Paul has never been there. Now he intends to go to Italy, and he wants to stop in Italy and get them to bless him as he goes on to Spain in a mission trip to the far end of the Roman Empire. Now, people in Rome have heard about Paul's ministry among the Gentiles in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. They've heard, I believe, that Paul believes humans come into right relationship with God through faith rather than through good deeds. So rumors of Paul's gospel, as he calls it, I believe have preceded him to Rome. And now Paul wants to write a treatise that summarizes his theology. And that's the book of Romans. He's sending this introduction to his theology on to Rome, where those people can read it. And then later he's going to visit Rome, and he will go on to Spain. Of course, it didn't quite work out that way. Paul came to Rome eventually in chains, and he died a martyr there. But Paul calls this understanding that we come to right relationship with God through faith rather than through their good deeds. He calls this gospel. And he says right away in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Now, that's a word that I think is difficult, as faith is one that we in our culture maybe are too quick to misunderstand. Because when Paul uses the word faith, he's talking about something more than just what happens in our heads. He's talking about more than just belief. Faith for Paul has the sense of faithfulness. That is belief that is lived out in our conduct. Belief that changes our behavior. Or as early Anabaptists put it, no one can truly know Christ unless they follow him in life. I was interested to open today's paper and see a picture of one of our own. Did anyone else notice that? In the life section of the Elkhart Truth, there's a picture of Mary Lepore. And Mary, you were in Indianapolis this week, and you received the Golden Hoosier Award, one of 22 seniors. In the state of Indiana, we received an award particularly for volunteer work and contribution to community. And I think of you, Mary, as someone for whom faith is not just in your head, but it's lived out in the many ways that you volunteer and serve, including doing pastoral visitation in this congregation. Faith that changes our lives, that is lived out. And we will give our allegiance to something beyond ourselves. The early church sometimes spoke of this allegiance, these attractions to other things, spoke of these as demons who wanted to control us. And demons, we probably shouldn't understand as little creatures with horns. No, these are unworthy or even evil objects of allegiance, things that we might give our attention to. And so Justin Martyr says, demons, he's writing in the second century, demons strive to hold you as their slaves and servants. These demons subdue all who make no strong opposing effort for their own salvation. Justin explains then the change that happens in the lives of people who find freedom from these demons. They're set free from that sin to serve Christ. And what he observes is that we who formerly delighted in fornication now embrace chastity. We who formerly used magical arts dedicate ourselves to the good and unbegotten God. We who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth now bring what we have into a common stock and share with everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another, and on account of their different manners, would not live with those of a different tribe, now, since the coming of Christ, live as family with them and pray for our enemies to the end that they may become partakers with us of the same joyful hope of a reward from God. Justin saw the change in people's lives. Sin, in Paul's understanding and in Christian theology, is not so much a long list of naughty things to avoid. Sin is a human heart and a human mind that is directed away from the Creator. It's leaving the good for which we were intended. And then faith is the heart and the mind and all of life directed toward the Creator. Some scientists have started to worry about what will happen when computers become so powerful that they take over the world. This is a serious discussion among some scientists. In this scenario, sometime in the future, artificial intelligence could go into a runaway cycle of self-improvement, computers improving computers, with each generation of computers being more powerful than the previous, until a kind of intelligence explosion happens called the singularity. The singularity. Now, just as humans have created computers, God created us. And just like computers, at least in theory, could become independent and revolt against humanity, humans, all of us, imagine ourselves independent, and we revolt against God. This is sin. All, Paul says, everybody, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. There's no one righteous, not even one. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:9. That's me and you, friends. We are sinners. We cannot live the way the Creator designed us to live, without being connected to the source. No human, Paul says in 3:20, no human will be justified in God's sight by deeds prescribed by the law. That is, we can't just obey and follow a bunch of rules. We need to know God. Salvation, Paul tells the Romans, comes through turning toward God. Through Adam, a revolt against God came into the world, and all humans then have followed that same pattern. There's none righteous. And paradoxically, we experience freedom from this dilemma by, in Paul's language, dying. We die to ourselves. We die to living for ourselves. It's not as if we immediately make bad decisions to become murderers or addicts or thieves. But when we take God out of our lives, we put ourselves or something that can even be demonic at the center of our lives. You may be a preacher with your spiritual bride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes and bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody, maybe the devil, or maybe the Lord. Paul says when we come to know Christ, we are united with him in a death like his. We die with Christ. We die to the selfishness and rebellion that have become the center of our lives. And then the same power that raised Jesus from the dead enables us to live the purposes for which God made us. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. If we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. It's the living with him that is joyful, life-giving for ourselves and for the world. Like a beautifully made tool in the hand of a craftsman, we find joy and freedom in being used by God for the purpose for which God made us. That is to honor God, to honor creation, to build community, to love even the unlovely, to bring healing and hope and forgiveness. This week, Ellen and I shared a meal with Cynthia Peacock. Cynthia Peacock is a Mennonite theologian and church leader from India. For many years, Cynthia worked alongside Mother Teresa in Calcutta. This Mother Teresa, small statured woman who dedicated her life to serving the poor in India, who was famous for her joyful faith and faithfulness. Cynthia told us about a time when there was natural disaster in India. There was flooding in southern India, and Mennonite Central Committee, with whom Cynthia worked, had trouble getting government permits to transport food from one state of India to another. So Mother Teresa thought she could help. Wearing her flip-flops, Mother Teresa went with Cynthia and several others to talk to the Minister of Food. Cynthia said, we entered his office and the minister asked what we wanted. Mother Teresa said, we would like to pray. So she led that room full of people in 5 minutes of prayer. And when Mother Teresa finished praying, she said, that completes our agenda. And the minister wrote out the permit and handed it to them. There was a woman who had found her reason for living. She had found freedom, the freedom to do that, to speak truth to power, even in prayer. What she found was not independence, but joyous, life-giving freedom in service to God. You're going to have to serve somebody. May it be the Lord. Amen.
Let's sing from hymnal number 545. 545. And let us stand those who are able.